So now to the reading of God's word from Matthew 8. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the great gift that you've given to us in your word that reveals to us truth, that shows us the way of salvation and peace and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We rejoice and give thanks, O Lord, that you have given us this, your word, that we can read it and understand it. And we just pray even now as we look to your word and as we study it, that you would pour out your spirit, leading us and guiding us and giving us understanding to the truth that is here, to be a challenge to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we just pray for your blessing now upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it is that time of year when many people are focused on gifts. Right? People are buying gifts, wrapping gifts, giving gifts, and also, of course, receiving gifts. I mean, as we know, some people are very thoughtful about the gifts that they give, while others, we won't mention any names, but will just grab things at the last minute. Some will spend just a little bit of money or become creative, while others will foolishly spend way more than they should, especially for things that will likely be broken, unused, and unappreciated in a few weeks, if not a few days or even a few hours. And while giving gifts is certainly a good thing to do, the materialism of our age has infected this kind and generous gesture by turning the season into a greed fest. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 25, reminds us of Jesus' charge that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. But this has largely become, well, I'll think about giving, but only if I know that I'm going to receive something in return. So kindness and generosity have become self-serving, and the giving of gifts has become rather conditional. But not every gift given is cheap, short-lived, and unappreciated. In fact, the greatest gift that we have received came to us at a great cost and continues to bless many even after 2,000 years. It's the gift of salvation that is freely and unconditionally given to us from the kindness and the generosity of a most gracious God. And it begins with the babe born in Bethlehem, and then it ends with a cross and an empty tomb. We've been given the great gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues to be a most valuable and worthy gift for unworthy sinners like us. And we're privileged to celebrate this gift not just once or twice a year, but each and every Lord's Day when we gather together here in the name of Christ. Well, this morning we see an aspect of this great gift of salvation in the passage before us, the gift of healing that Jesus freely bestowed on many who were afflicted with various ailments and diseases. Indeed, it was a key reason as to why Jesus came. But as Matthew shows us, this gift of healing goes far beyond the aches and the pains of the body and points to the greater work of restoration and reconciliation that Christ came to accomplish, even our salvation and the glory of eternal life that is yet to come. Well, as we look at this passage, it's important to remember that Matthew organizes his gospel account kind of thematically. That is, he groups together events and teachings according to similar themes rather than just following more of a strict chronology. In fact, Matthew's gospel, we know, is structured around five major discourses of Jesus. And the first of these, the Sermon on the Mount, we concluded a couple weeks ago, and that focused on the theme of kingdom living. And it ended in chapter 7. Well, here in Matthew 8 through 9, Matthew strings together 10 miracles before the next discourse, which will come along in Matthew chapter 10. Well, and here we are now in the midst of looking at these miracles. Well, the first three of these miracles are all accounts of Jesus bestowing this great gift of healing. And we've already considered how Jesus healed a leper, right? Someone who was an outcast from society. Jesus healed him by graciously reaching out to him and touching him, ministering hope and healing. And then last time we looked at how Jesus had mercy upon the servant of a centurion, one who was an outsider to the covenant community, and yet his faith was great, even greater than many in Israel. And now before us, we have Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, or if we want to continue with the O theme, an outlaw. but here we have a woman, and yet a woman, even a Jewish woman, at the time, whose rights and privileges were very limited. Right? Jewish women were restricted from the inner court of the temple worship. So we have an outcast, this leper. We have this Gentile centurion who's an outsider. And now we have this woman. And so already here in these first three miracles, Jesus is giving us a clear, Matthew is giving us a clear picture that the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has come to usher in is going to be all inclusive of both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women. As the Apostle Paul will remind the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, that these will all be one in Christ, one body, one people, one church. Even as we are. Well, the miracle taking place before us in the passage this morning happens in the city of Capernaum, which was the home of the Apostle Peter, one of the 12. And now Capernaum, we know, is a key city. It was on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And during Jesus' early Galilean ministry, Capernaum was his home base. And it was likely that Peter's house was probably at the center of that base. And so it's also likely then that Jesus was familiar with Peter's mother-in-law, since he would have been in and out of the house on different occasions. And certainly from her actions after her healing, well, it's not too much of a stretch to imagine that she was a faithful, diligent woman who wasn't easily kept from ministering to or serving others. It seems as though that is where her heart and her gift was. But on this occasion, as Jesus enters the house, he finds Peter's mother-in-law afflicted with a high fever. And though we think of a fever as a common symptom of some underlying ailment, like a virus or an infection, in Jesus' day, there really wasn't much distinction between the symptom and the ailment, so that a fever held kind of a shroud of mystery. In fact, some thought it was caused by an evil spirit that was afflicting the individual. There was also an uncertainty about how contagious a fever, like other diseases, would be. And so those with a fever weren't usually touched by others, lest they become infected. Or at least there was that great fear. So again, there's a sense of isolation. Well, here, Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever and was really quite literally thrown down in bed, unable to do much of anything. And now, of course, we know this isn't surprising from our own experiences. We've all likely had a flu bug at one time or another, accompanied with a high fever. And when you have that, you know, it completely wipes you out, sapping you of any strength or vigor, making it difficult even to stand up. And so lying in bed for days isn't uncommon. Well, Jesus, filled with compassion as he goes into the house and sees this ailing woman. In verse 15, he does the unthinkable again, as he had done with the leper before. He reached out and he touched her hand. Yeah, and Jesus doesn't concern himself with traditions and customs of men, but bestows upon Peter's mother-in-law this gift of healing. And healed she was. Right away, at that very moment, the fever left her. Now again, healing a fever, it doesn't seem like a very big deal to us. It was a common occurrence, even as it is today. And we can usually, you know, we think about it. If you have a fever, you maybe put an ice pack on your head, or you take some Tylenol, you take some medication, or some other remedy that you might have to break a fever. And in the plain sense, it's nothing that difficult to do. But what makes this miracle of Jesus so extraordinary in this case isn't so much that he breaks the fever, but it's the accompanying burst of energy and life that Peter's mother-in-law received as a result. Now again, usually after a fever breaks, we can still feel pretty weak and tired for a few days as our bodies recover from that battle that's going on with the virus within us. But Jesus provides a full and complete healing that's quite remarkable. Not only is the fever broken instantly, but Peter's mother-in-law doesn't need any time for recovery. She isn't exhausted from the ordeal, but immediately rises up from her bed and begins to serve as easily as if nothing had happened to her at all. And so she wasn't just healed, but her energy, and yes, even her life, was restored to her. Now this then becomes a great picture of the full healing and restoration that Jesus came to bring. Not just the physical healing of the body, but healing from the suffering and the affliction of sin. And of course, restoration to new life. Reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ because of his suffering and death on the cross for us. Prophet Malachi tells us in Malachi 4:2, prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And this Jesus has surely done, as he, through the power of a compassionate touch, brings healing to Peter's mother-in-law. Well, after this healing, in a somewhat literal way, the door was opened then for Jesus to heal many other needy people who were brought to him. In verse 16, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick." Now, the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke's Gospel, they each tell us that Jesus had entered Peter's house late on the Sabbath day. And so there was a time of quiet rest for him and the disciples after this healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But once the sun had set, the Sabbath was over, and people from all over the region began streaming into the house, bringing all their friends and loved ones who were sick and afflicted with various diseases and ailments. And again, in these other two gospel accounts, this turns into one very long night of Jesus ministering this gift of healing to the multitudes. Matthew here seems to highlight those who were demon-possessed as well as those with physical ailments. So all who were sick, all who were in pain, afflicted and suffering, came to Jesus looking for healing, relief, hope, and new life. There's a reason we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great physician. Because he is the one who created all things, even our bodies, and he is able to bring healing and hope to a world that is mired in the suffering and the affliction that is brought by sin. So all these came to Jesus, and with great compassion toward them, he healed each and every one of them. Matthew shows us once again the power and the authority which Jesus exercised here in order to heal them. as he did with the centurion's servant, Jesus simply spoke a word and he healed them. With one simple word, he cast out demons and evil spirits. They heard his authoritative command and they were compelled to obey, fleeing the one whom they had possessed and also fleeing from the presence of Jesus, whom they knew to be the Holy One of God. With one simple word, Jesus healed fevers, paralysis, deformities, rashes, leprosy, viruses, stomach bugs, breathing problems, heart problems, blindness, deafness, speech impediments, and many, many other diseases and afflictions. Jesus' gift of healing was most kind and generous. It was unconditional and it was indiscriminate, for all who came to him were healed. No one was turned away. So it was a tremendous outpouring of God's gracious gift. But to what end? What was the purpose of this ministry of healing and bringing hope, comfort, and health to those who were suffering? Why did Jesus so freely and willingly bestow this gift of healing on people? Well, let's consider several reasons. First, these healing miracles were a revelation of Jesus' divine power and authority as the Son of God. You see, only God, who is the creator of all things, including the human body, only God could do such things. There's no sorcerer or magician or alchemist who could heal the variety and the severity of diseases and afflictions that Jesus did. It was all truly by the power of God. We remember Moses. Moses tried to wiggle out of the Lord's call upon him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he made excuses. He said the people weren't going to believe him. And then he even said that he wasn't an effective speaker. But the Lord God provided a test for Moses, telling him in Exodus 4 to put his hand in his cloak. And when Moses pulled it out, his hand was filled with leprosy. And then the Lord again told him to put his hand back into his cloak. And when Moses pulled it out, his hand was completely restored to good health. And the leprosy was gone. So God was showing to Moses that he would then be able to show to the people that he had this sovereign power to bring healing, to bring all these things. And if that weren't enough, the Lord then silenced all other complaints by Moses by declaring in Exodus 4 verse 11, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So basically the Lord was declaring that he alone has such power over the eyes, the hands, the feet, the mouth, and yes, even the entire body, because he alone created them. And so when Jesus here did these miracles of healing, or really any of the miracles that he performed, he was declaring that he ministered the power of God and that he was demonstrating his authority over all creation, even the human body. Well, this also revealed to those who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hearts to believe, this also revealed that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, the anointed one of the Lord, who would be the Savior of his people. Again, remember when John the Baptist was thrown into prison and he was at a very kind of a low and discouraging point in his life as he sat in prison waiting his death. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask pointedly, "Are you the Christ or should we look for another? Are you the Messiah to come?" Well, when the disciples of John came to Jesus, instead of directly answering them, Jesus just simply told them to observe his teaching and his healing ministry. And then he sent them back to John, saying in Luke 7, verse 22, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so this was really intended to then trigger John's memory of the many prophetic passages about the coming of the Messiah. And for example here, which some of these references would refer to Isaiah 35 verse 5 and Isaiah 61 verse 1. passages that speak of the great miracles of healing that the Messiah would bring and the ministry that he would minister among his people to save and deliver them, even proclaiming the good news of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins and peace and reconciliation with God. And so the gift of healing Jesus ministered to the sick and ailing revealed his divine power and authority as the Lord's anointed, as the Messiah. Well, this leads us to a second purpose of this healing ministry, and that is the fulfillment of scriptures. We already noted Isaiah 35:5 and Isaiah 61 and in connection to John's disciples, but Matthew, who makes a point and really one of the themes of his gospel account is to point out how Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew specifically mentions Isaiah 53:4 that he quotes here in verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, by quoting this verse, Matthew was likely drawing attention not just to that verse, but really to the entire passage which prophesies of the suffering servant of the Lord who would come to make atonement for his people. And by doing so, would bring healing and relief from their suffering. Now, the Jews were often quick to emphasize these various messianic passages of the Lord's anointed, of the coming anointed servant of the Lord. But interesting enough, they often overlook this important passage that from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, which speaks specifically of this servant of the Lord suffering for the sake of his people in order that they might be saved and delivered. And truly, again, that passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 is a glorious picture of what Christ would come to accomplish in his humiliation and death on the cross. And yet the Jews couldn't see it. Now Matthew references it here specifically to show that Jesus' healing ministry was in fulfillment of the words of the prophet spoken some 700 years earlier. The servant of the Lord took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That literally, he lifted up from us our infirmities and sickness, and then he loaded them onto himself so that he might carry our sickness, our pain, and our sorrow away from us. And this is precisely what Jesus did. Right? He lifted up the fever from Peter's mother-in-law, and then he carried it away, far, far away from her. And the leper's leprosy was taken from him by Jesus, never to return. All the diseases and infirmities that Jesus healed were lifted up and carried away, so that those once afflicted might find relief, hope, and peace. This is what the scriptures foretold the Messiah would do. And this is exactly what Jesus did in fulfillment of the scriptures. But it's interesting here that Matthew quotes directly from the Hebrew Old Testament, speaking of physical infirmities and sicknesses. Now, this is slightly different from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's what Peter references in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And in that passage, again, referring back to Isaiah 53, Peter says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." And then he goes on to again quote Isaiah 53, "By whose stripes you were healed." Now this has led some to question whether Matthew or Peter misquoted and misused Isaiah 53 verse 4. But though they're slightly different, they are very much related. And even if you read Matthew 53, you'll see that physical healing and the forgiveness of sins are closely intertwined. And so this then leads to the third reason that Jesus performed these great healing miracles, because by doing so, he was working to reverse the curse of sin and the effects of sin in the world. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, they and all their descendants after them, including us, were then plunged into an estate of sin and misery. Even the earth itself was cursed because of the sin, so that sickness, disease, suffering, pain, and all sorts of afflictions abound even today. And of course, we know that no one is untouched by this curse. We all get sick. We all feel pain. We all get various diseases at different times. We all suffer in many and different ways. Well, the root cause of all sickness and disease is the presence of sin in the world. And so really then, what Matthew quotes really points to what Peter quotes, and what Peter quotes includes what Matthew quotes. So they are very much related, that Jesus would gain the victory over sin and its effects. And even in the garden, when God first announced this curse and judgment against Adam and Eve for their sin, against the serpent, and even upon all creation, He graciously at that time made a gospel promise, the first gospel promise in Genesis 3, verse 15. He said, "I will put enmity," speaking to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Well, this promised seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent is Jesus. As the second Adam, He has come to perfectly fulfill God's law and undo the curse of sin that was brought about because of the first Adam's failure. And this is why the casting out of demons, emphasized by Matthew here, is so significant, because it shows that Satan's dominion over the world and mankind was coming to an end, because the promised seed of the woman was born. And He's now come of age to crush the head of the serpent and to cast Satan out from this world. But even the sickness and other physical afflictions, because they are the effects of sin in the world and often are used by Satan to maintain his grip on people's lives. So as Jesus is going forth and as He's healing people, He's freeing them from these particular effects of the fall that have greatly afflicted them. So that all these healing miracles Jesus performs show us that the kingdom of Satan is under assault by the Holy One of God, and that the effects of sin in the world are being rolled back. Well, this assault by Jesus on Satan and the effects of sin in the world began during His earthly ministry, especially His ministry of healing and casting out of demons. Well, it wouldn't come to its fullness until the final battle, which took place at the cross, where we not only find Satan, the serpent, bruising the heel of Jesus, the seed of the woman, but we also see Jesus once and for all securing the victory over Satan and sin with His death on the cross. And so that these healing miracles of Jesus then also point us toward the cross, where not only the effects of sin would be rolled back, but even sin itself would be overcome and victory would be gained over this great enemy. Well, this brings us back then to Isaiah's prophecy that Matthew quotes here in verse 17. And again, as I mentioned, the ultimate agreement between Matthew and Peter and their use of this passage. Because the effects of sin are being rolled back and sin itself is overcome and defeated. For it was truly at the cross that He who knew no sin, even Jesus, became sin for us. He took our sin upon Himself. He lifted it all up from us and placed it upon Himself, that He might carry it away forever and ever and ever. And He did this when He endured the wrath and curse of God that only we deserved. He endured for us, so that we truly may become in Him the righteousness of God, so that we might not only be healed in mind and body, but also in soul, having peace and reconciliation with God, secured through Christ, because in Him alone we have the forgiveness of sins. Now, we do need to be careful here, because there are those who claim that Isaiah's prophecy and Matthew's use of it here in particular guarantees the healing of all physical diseases and sicknesses in this life. But we need to know that no such guarantee is made. You see, Jesus certainly healed many. Those who came out to him were those like the centurion who interceded for others, but not everyone was healed. In fact, as we read earlier in Mark chapter 6, in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, he didn't do many miracles there. He did heal a few people, but he didn't do many miracles because of their unbelief. And certainly there were many who were sick and in need of healing in Nazareth. And even the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 speaks about his thorn in the flesh. And it's an affliction that there is much speculation, but ultimately we really don't know what that thorn was. And Paul prayed 3 times for its removal. Was it removed? Did God heal him? No. The Lord chose not to heal him, assuring Paul that his grace was truly sufficient for the apostle to endure through this time of suffering. And of course, even of those whom Jesus healed, think of the leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and all these multitudes of other people. Though they were healed of one effect of sin in the world, whether disease or affliction, whatever disease or affliction Jesus healed them of, well, you know what? Eventually, they would all succumb to another disease or affliction that led to the ultimate curse for sin, which was death, because we know that the wages of sin is death. And that is a curse that none shall escape. So that even today, we pray and we intercede for people, for those who are sick. And we rejoice and give thanks that some by God's grace are healed. Some through natural remedies, which the Lord has provided in creation. Others through advancements in medicine, which the Lord has provided through the wisdom that He graciously gives to mankind. And still others are healed. Then they have these in somewhat miraculous ways, unexplainable recoveries against all odds and against expert opinions. And so when healing and recovery occur through whatever means it is that God has appointed, well, we rejoice and give thanks. But not everyone we pray for is healed, because the purpose and plan of God we don't fully understand. There are times when He withholds healing in this life. And yet, even at these times, we ought to praise God. We ought to praise God for the outworking of His perfect plan, which we know and trust and believe is for our ultimate good and His ultimate glory. Well, beloved of God, this then shows us that there is another purpose to these healing miracles. And that is that they ultimately point us to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. When the dead in Christ shall be raised and their bodies transformed into new glorious bodies as they're reunited forever with their souls in Christ-like perfection. For though Jesus began this work of rolling back the effects of sin in the world during His earthly ministry through this healing in particular, and though on the cross when He died, He certainly and surely once and for all secured the final victory over Satan, sin, and even death itself, when He rose again from the dead on the third day. And though we know very full well that we still live in this fallen and sinful world, and we still feel the effects of that, and the sin and the sickness and the disease and the pain and the suffering all around us, we know these things. But we also know, because Christ has assured us, that He will come again in power and glory at the end of the age to usher in the fullness of His kingdom. And He will come with the glory of power and victory. And He will come with healing in His wings, even healing unto glorious perfection. And we find these great words of comfort in the Apostle John's revelation of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will usher in at His second coming. In Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Beloved of God, in and through Christ Jesus, all things will be made new. The curse of sin will be completely lifted up and carried away forever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this is the gift Christ has given for you, for each of us. A gift that we can enjoy now in part, and yet more fully at the end of the age. This gift of healing. Healing from our infirmities, our afflictions, our sorrows, our tears and our pain. But especially, He has gifted us the healing from the root cause of all these miseries of life. Our sin. So that in Him alone we have the forgiveness of our sins, and in Him alone we have peace and reconciliation with God as we look forward to that time when He comes again in power and glory, and He raises us up to be with Him in perfected glory. And we shall be with Him again forever and ever and ever. And so, beloved of God, it is for this very reason that we are gathered together here today to worship the Lord God and to give praise and thanks to His name for this glorious gift of salvation and this glorious healing that He gives to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, may you be truly blessed by this gift. And may God alone be glorified. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for your word to us. And we rejoice that there truly is healing in the wings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're amazed at the miracles of healing that Jesus did. And as we consider all that these miracles point toward, and that it ultimately points to Christ's victory over Satan, sin, and even death when He died on the cross for our sins. And then when He rose again from the dead on the third day. That in Christ alone we have perfect healing. In Christ alone we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ alone we have the assurance of eternal life in Your glorious presence forever and ever and ever and ever. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would apply these great truths to all of our hearts, drawing us all closer to Yourself, that we would truly come to You seeking grace and mercy for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might truly be healed and be at peace with You and with one another as we await that glorious day when Christ returns. Father, we just praise You and thank You for all these things, for this glorious and precious gift that You've given to us through Christ Jesus. We ask, Father, for Your blessing now in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.